Good morning, everybody. Before I came up here, I was told to break a leg, but joke's on you, Connor. I made it up the stairs just fine. So Jeffrey's out of town this week, so I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you this morning, and I'm very excited. And we're going to continue on in Genesis today. However, before we start, I have a question. Have you ever had that friend who just won't stop talking? Let me be more clear. Let me be more specific. Nope, I don't want anybody to point fingers. Have you ever had that friend who won't stop talking back in your teenage years? Again, no pointing fingers, but let me just specify a little bit further. Did you ever have that friend who wouldn't stop talking in the middle of class while your teacher is teaching? If not, you were that friend, I'm sorry to tell you. however, you know what happens next. You're going, You're trying not to get in trouble. You're maybe not listening, but you're at least trying not to get caught, right? And then what happens? You finally turn around and say, "Be quiet." And the teacher calls your name. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it happened to me. When I was trying to bother my friends in class. No, I'm just kidding. But we all have those people who get us caught when we're not necessarily the one in the wrong. Now, whenever we look back, sometimes we really were a little more complicit than our memory thinks. However, in some cases, we really are dealt a bad hand, right? I'm not saying your friends are the bad hand you're dealt, but the situation itself. And so sometimes you get blamed for someone else's mistake. And at first glance, as we look at this story, it seems like Joseph was dealt a bad hand. However, I want to point out that God is present throughout all the misfortune in Joseph's life, and he uses it ultimately in his plan to rescue him and his family. And so it's quite an amazing thing. So in your Bibles, please open up to Genesis chapter 39. This is where we're going to continue. As you turned there last week, if you were here, we talked about Judah and Tamar. That's the southern style that you heard Jeffrey mention last week, you know, Tamar. So if you remember, Pastor Jeffrey shared what a commentator said about how Judah's story is kind of a contrasting parallel with Joseph. And so a couple of things that we see is that Judah associates with foreign women, but Joseph flees a foreign woman. Judah had sexual immorality and Joseph had sexual morality. Judah was a victimizer and Joseph was victimized himself. Judah experienced the judgment of God, yet Joseph was experiencing the grace and the goodness and the presence of God and the blessings of God. Judah was rightly accused by a woman. However, Joseph was wrongly accused by a woman. Judah confessed his sin, yet Joseph avoided and rejected sin. And so try to keep those in mind as we go throughout the text today. I know it's a lot to remember, but we will see how Joseph's story actually parallels a different story that we see in the New Testament, but we'll get to that later on. So at the end of chapter 37, we see kind of a cliffhanger. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards." This is the cliffhanger, and now we're back to what some would call the main storyline. So chapter 39 picks up here. Read along with me. "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guards bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he had become a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house, and in the fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So the now that we see at the top of chapter 39 connects us back to the end of 37. It brings us back to the what we might call the main storyline of Joseph's life. The first verse of 39 that mirrors the last of 37 is what I like to think of as like the recap at the beginning of a TV show. If y'all been watching a TV show and the first 2 minutes are kind of the recap of what happened to the main character in the storyline of the last episode. Thankfully, now we had the skip button that you can, you know, just skip the intro. However, we shouldn't do that here. We shouldn't do that here. We see Potiphar buys Joseph from the Ishmaelites. So who is Potiphar? He's an officer of the guards, and he's a high-ranking official when it comes to his relationship with Pharaoh, who is basically the king of Egypt at this time. And so he's high-ranking, he has a lot of power, he has a lot of wealth, and so this house is not just a house, but it's more of a palace, right? It's a wonderful place. And so another interesting thing to note here is the repeated use of naming Potiphar as an Egyptian and contrasting that with Joseph being Hebrew. So we're going to see that throughout this chapter. However, it's also seeing that a Hebrew being captive under an Egyptian, that's kind of foreshadowing what we see in Exodus as we have the Hebrews under the control of the Egyptians. And so in the second verse, we see that the Lord, which when we see the Lord, that's usually Yahweh, was with Joseph. We see the presence of God in his prosperity. It goes on to say that Joseph was a successful man working in his master's house. So two things are true here, and we can't neglect one and overemphasize the other, or just, you know, forget one to cling to one. So first, Joseph was a hard worker. Joseph was diligent. He was disciplined. Joseph was eager and excited to work. He was good at what he did. He was disciplined. And one thing I want to point out is that he was filled with integrity. Even though this was not the job he chose, remember, while he was put up into a place of authority, he was still a slave to his Egyptian master. So even though he's in this circumstance that is less than ideal, he still does great things in his work. He has integrity in his work. He works hard and diligent, and he cares about what he does. He gave everything he had to his work. And oftentimes, our work ethics reflect our integrity. If we think that there's a job that's beneath us, or if we think that there's something that we're doing for someone maybe we don't respect, we might not do the best job ever, right? Maybe you've heard, it's not the attitude that we should have. Joseph was working for his enslaver, yet he still did the best that he could. I think that Colossians 3:23 kind of makes sense in this scenario. It's applicable here. It says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. Unless you think I'm taking this out of context and we're talking about slavery here, the verse before it says this, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. And so why do we do this? Well, verse 24 gives us the answer. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. So in all that we do, we're not just serving our boss or our friend or our human master, but we are serving the Lord. And Joseph was not just serving Potiphar, but he was instead serving Yahweh overall, who had put Potiphar over him. However, this is not the only point to draw from this section. We cannot leave the other part away. Not only was Joseph successful because of his diligence, his integrity, his hard work, and his discipline, but it was through Yahweh's power that Joseph succeeded. It was only through God's power that Joseph succeeded. Joseph was hardworking, yes. However, that's not the reason that Potiphar promoted him to a high place. He certainly had guidance from God, as he was likely a young man and wouldn't have been able to get all this authority just on his own. Now, what you're not hearing me say is to wait on God to make you prosperous. That's not what I'm saying, because oftentimes our faithfulness to God does not result in some kind of high-ranking, a job or prosperity. That's not what I'm saying. It's not the case. I am also not saying that you should blame your lack of success on your view of the lack of God's presence in your life. Just because things don't go the way you want it to doesn't mean that the Lord is not present in that time. And while Joseph is a great example of what God's presence can look like in someone's life, it's not a blueprint for rising up in the ranks of our secular world. It's not a blueprint for rising up in the ranks in our secular world, but it's about transforming our lives to be faithful to God and experiencing His presence in difficult circumstances. That's what it's really about. And when Joseph was in charge of the entirety of Potiphar's house and everything he owned, both in the fields and in the house, the Lord blessed everything that Potiphar owned. That means he got a whole lot wealthier. He was doing well. He had a great manager up under him. Here, the Lord's provision and blessing over Egypt in the coming chapters is being anticipated, because Joseph will soon reign over all of Egypt, not just over Potiphar's household and his fields, but over the entirety of Egypt and those surrounding, as we'll see in the coming chapters. The evidence of God's presence in Joseph's life was clear in the eyes of Potiphar. Now let me tell you why that's a really neat thing. Potiphar, the name, likely comes from a word that means dedicated to Ra, or he whom Ra was given. And if you know who Ra is, that's the Egyptian sun god. So it wasn't just that he saw, God's hand is on this guy's life, I'm going to raise him up. No, it was someone who had pagan beliefs, whose name was literally dedicated to the Egyptian sun god Ra, put him in a high place of power, not because of his hard work, not because of his dedication, but because of Yahweh's, which is the Hebrew's God, right? Not the Egyptian's God. This is the personal name of the Israelite God. Yahweh's presence in Joseph's life. This is an amazing thing. We cannot underestimate the power and of the presence of God in our lives. We cannot underestimate that. Sometimes we think, these people are too far gone. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could say. They refuse. They couldn't know Christ. Look at what they've done. They've told me how much they just hate religion. You have no idea what the power of the presence of God can do in your life and in another's life. It's truly an incredible thing. Remember that when you're in the marketplace and are interacting with people in secular life and in the world, people ought to be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. People should see who we are by the way we love one another. People should know who we are. This is where our strength comes from, and this is what makes you different. The presence of God is abundant in one's prosperity. However, the next scene is not so uplifting. Let's continue on in chapter 39. This is finishing up verse 6 through verse 18. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, and my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one is in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil? How could I sin against God?" Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by the garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools with us. He came to me so that he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make me a fool, but when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." Here we see the presence of God in the midst of pressure. We see presence and pressure. Joseph was well-built and handsome. He was a good-looking dude. And what's interesting is that there's only one other person that gets this double accolade of being well-built and handsome in the face, or good-looking in the face. Only one other person in the Old Testament gets this double accolade, and that's Joseph's mother, Rachel, a few chapters before. So it was running in the genes. He must have really been something. Now, while I might be tempted to say we should stay away from temptation by being not so well-built and not very good-looking, that's not the takeaway that we're going to go with today. Commentator Gordon Wenham says this: "Amid Joseph's many blessings, he suffered from one endowment too many, stunning beauty." I thought that was quite interesting. In verse 7, as the wife looks longingly at Joseph, the text seems to indicate that she had probably been trying to do this for quite some time, even before she first made a move at him. However, we don't know that if it's even with the presence of God, people are going to pressure us into temptation. People are going to pressure us into temptation whenever we have the presence of God on us. In response, Joseph gives three reasons to why he refuses to sleep with Potiphar's wife. Number one, it's an abuse of the great trust placed upon him. It's an abuse of the great trust placed upon him. He had worked very hard to gain Potiphar's trust. He got there as a slave, just some random Hebrew young man, and he was a slave in his house, but with diligence, hard work, and more importantly, the presence of God upon him, eventually he rose to a place of prominence and gained his trust, because everything that was under Potiphar's household was under the control of Joseph. He did not want to break this trust. Second, it was an offense against her husband. It was an offense against Potiphar. And regardless of Potiphar's standing with God, it's still wrong to commit sin against other people. It's not just wrong only if they're a Christian or only if, maybe they deserved it. That doesn't matter. Because as believers, we need to care about everybody and love other people like we love ourselves so that we can make a good impression on them and maybe the presence of God within us can make a difference in their life. It was an offense against her husband. And third, it was a great sin against God. His response was not, "We might get caught," because that's just looking at the physical world. That's just looking at the punishment he might get from the physical world, from his master. It was not just, "I respect this guy, so I'm not going to do this to him." It was not just, "We might get in trouble, you might get whatever, and I'm going to get thrown in jail or killed." It's a great sin against God. Joseph's ultimate authority was God. And so it would not just reflect badly on Joseph, but also on God, who was there present with Joseph, and he wouldn't want to do that at all. So oftentimes our sins can kind of slip through because we'll see, no one really saw. No one knows, doesn't hurt him. Have you ever heard the phrase or said the phrase, what mama doesn't know won't hurt her? Yeah. Maybe you've heard this in a car at a stop sign. No cop, no stop. Have y'all heard that before? If you haven't, you have now. That's a very futile view of morality. Just because we may not get caught in the present with a physical person does not mean it's not wrong. We should not solely be concerned about physical ramifications of our actions, but we should be concerned about how our actions reflect the presence of God in our own lives, even while we are under pressure and under temptation. So the continual pressing of Joseph went on and on, right? As for many days and many times, Potiphar's wife continued her pursuit of this good-looking guy named Joseph. One day, she caught Joseph while there was no one else in the house. And this is where everything went down. One quick application that we can draw from this is be wary of the situations you put yourself in. Be wary of the situations you put yourself in. While Joseph did not sin here, many of us likely would have. If we place ourselves in situations where we're likely to fall, we probably will at one point or another. That's not wisdom. If you're a gambling addict, you probably shouldn't vacation in Las Vegas. Not a good idea. If you're on a diet, you shouldn't hold your business meetings at the Golden Corral. It's just not wisdom, right? You shouldn't go into a snake pit expecting to not get bit. It's not wise. And no, it's not legalistic or holier than thou to avoid situations where you might fall to temptation. It's wisdom and it's honoring God and his presence in your life. Thankfully, the presence of God followed Joseph into the tent situation where he was victimized by Potiphar's wife. She grabs his garment and takes it off. What does he do? He goes running. He runs outside to get away from her. However, it's her word against his. And ultimately, even though he was in charge of everything, there was still one other who was ahead of him, and that was Potiphar's wife. One interesting thing to note here is this is the second time that Joseph was imprisoned for being faithful to his master. It's possible that if he never said anything and he just was there and went along with what she wanted to do, nobody else was there, and it was compromised, Potiphar might have never found out. However, he was being faithful to his master and was actually punished for that faithfulness. Commentator Alan Ross says this, "In both cases, his garment was used in the false report." If you think back to his robe that was dipped in blood. The first experience at the hands of his brothers must now have been some comfort to him. He knew he had been there before. If God could raise them then, he could surely do so now. In the middle of pressure and temptation, Joseph trusted God to provide a way out. He remained faithful to his master and to God, not by his power, but because of the presence of God in his life. And now let's see how this takes place in the final act. Verse 19 says this, "When his master heard the story his wife told him, 'These are the things your slave did to me,' he was furious. And he had him thrown into prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful." Do we kind of see a repeating theme here with Joseph? The presence of the Lord causes him to do well everywhere he goes. Here we see that there is presence in punishment. There is presence in punishment. And looking at the severity of the punishment, we should look at the severity of the claims that were given against him. And so we need to look about the slurs that were spoken about Joseph. When Potiphar's wife spoke to her household servants, notice she said, "This Hebrew man." This Hebrew man. She had brought his ethnicity as being what they would, what the Egyptians would think of as a lesser race, into this situation. Said it had racial connotations to it because he was not Egyptians. It had, as Gordon Wenham says, an ethnic prejudice, and she appealed to xenophobia in her claims. And in her story to her husband, notice the wording shifts a little bit. Instead of Hebrew man, now it becomes this Hebrew slave you brought to us. So now there's another layer of distinction brought between Joseph and Potiphar and his wife. He's not just a lowly Hebrew. He's not just this man who was brought to them, but he's this slave as well. That's further distinction between Hebrew and Egyptian slave and master. This, along with the embarrassment that was heaped upon Potiphar from his wife, it made him furious. It made him angry. He wasn't just sent to time out. He wasn't just stripped of his responsibility. He wasn't just sent to prison, but he was sent to the prison where the prisoners of Pharaoh were. This likely was not a good scenario for Joseph. However, another way that we see God's presence in this punishment here is that if you think about the rules and regulations back in Egypt in this time, or really most anywhere in the ancient world, the punishment for sexual assault would have certainly been death. Now, the punishment of sexual assault between a Hebrew and an Egyptian, and especially from a slave to his master, would have not been any better than from the other punishment. So the fact that he got to live and go to this prison is a result of the presence of God residing in Joseph's life. He was spared by God to go to this prison, and ultimately this punishment was used in God's grand plan for him and his family. And so, even though Joseph, did nothing to deserve any of this, he was being punished. One might say he was dealt a bad hand. And certainly it seems like he was. And while that may seem to be true, if we zoom out, we see it's all part of God's sovereign plan. It certainly is. And throughout this punishment, we see God's presence in his life, even in the prison. Yahweh extended kindness to him even while he was in prison. Just like in Potiphar's house, he was seen as successful and swiftly rose through the ranks and became the head of many people who were in this prison. And the warden thought, I don't even need to worry about what's going on there because I know that Joseph has it under control. And again, this was not because of Joseph's deeds. This was not because of his diligence or his discipline or his integrity, but it was because of the presence of God that the warden saw in his life. The Lord made everything he did successful. And when it comes down to the punishment that we deal with, oftentimes, first, it's punishment that is deserved, if we're being honest. We're not always just dealt a bad hand, but sometimes we are the dealer. We deal ourselves a bad hand. And when it is brought upon ourselves, sometimes the punishment is doled out to ourselves. Maybe it's just by constant reflection on what we've done and beating yourself up over and over about it. Maybe this punishment's doled out by someone else. Maybe you get in trouble or, you get sent to detention or probably don't have detention at work, speaking to the students there. Maybe you get fired from your job. Maybe something smaller happens. Whatever this punishment is, it's difficult. It's difficult to go through it. But God can use this as a way to sanctify us as we grow to be more like him. Let's not let anything be wasted because God doesn't waste anything. Yes, it's difficult and painful, but it's sometimes necessary as there are lessons that we have to learn, oftentimes the hard way. And if you experience hardship and punishment that you do not deserve, possibly because you were dealt a bad hand, or you have that friend in your life who keeps talking in the middle of class, God is using it to shape you. Punishment, whether deserved or not, is often a way for God to change, sanctify, or position us. And here we see that Joseph's punishment was positioning him for something greater. Yeah, it was great that he had influence in Potiphar's house. However, if this never happened, he would never have gone to jail, to this jail specifically, and he never would have made his way to be able to speak with Pharaoh and eventually to be in charge of everything when it comes to Egypt. If this never would have happened, he would never have been brought to a place of prominence. Remember that God is present in your life, whether you feel him or not. Joseph might not have been feeling God's presence at this moment. We don't know. It must have been difficult. But if you know Jesus, and if you've put your faith in him, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and sure, sometimes you feel far from God, but rest assured it's simply because our perspective of God is off. Not because God is actually inching himself away from us every day we don't do our devotion. It's simply our perspective. Sometimes our glasses get foggy and you have to take them off and wipe them before we can get the full picture. The full picture is that God is ever near embracing you, whether you realize it or not. When you say you're getting closer and closer to God, perhaps it's just because you're awareness of God's embrace is growing. Not because your relationship with God is growing or you're getting closer to God, but because your awareness of the truth is growing. As we come to the end of this passage, I mentioned earlier that Joseph parallels another story in the New Testament. And it's quite amazing. It's Jesus' story, in fact, because we see, while it can be helpful to place ourselves in Joseph's shoes to see how we can resist temptation and difficult circumstances, we can see how this story reflects that of Christ. Joseph was falsely accused and was, Jesus was falsely accused and put to death, and Joseph was falsely accused, and he escaped death twice, actually. Joseph rose to a place of prominence and ended up reigning over Egypt under Pharaoh. Jesus rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is now at the right hand of God, ruling over all. Joseph forgave his brothers who falsely accused him and saved them, even though they were the ones who put him there. And he saved them from a fate worse than death. Jesus is willing to forgive those who put him on the cross and to save them from something far worse than just death. And who put him on the cross? We put him on the cross with our sins. This passage is a beautiful story that points us to the one who can truly save us from an eternity separated from the Father. Scripture says that if we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. We have to remember the presence of God in every aspect of life. Joseph experienced the presence of God in every circumstance of his life, good and bad, difficulties and near-death experiences, from freedom to slavery. He went from the pit to the palace, and then from the palace to prison. And the entire time, Yahweh was with him. God is with you in the good times when you prosper, and he's with you in the difficult times, and he's even there when we're being pressured and tempted or punished, and God is using that for his glory and for your sanctification. So don't think the situations in your life are meaningless, because they are not. They're not meaningless at all. And in closing, I want to look at the Great Commission and what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. He says to his disciples, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we live our lives working alongside Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission, no matter how prosperous or dangerous that road or what kind of persecution we could fall into. I could even add presence and persecution if I want to keep the alliteration going. No matter what we're going through, Jesus promises that he is with us. We're not alone. We see the presence of God in people's lives all throughout Scripture. I encourage you to live your life in light of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and God, it's not just a collection of stories, but it's all pointing to your redemptive plan in this world. God, we thank you for Joseph and what an example he is. But God, help us to see that you are present in our life. God, help us not to live just worrying about physical ramifications of our actions, but God, living with integrity. And God, ultimately, let us live our life in light of the fact that you are with us always, that we should live with boldness and our proclamation of the gospel. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.